Now, I will make a special note this morning. I don't often make this note, but in 1 Corinthians 5, we will be talking about some things of a rather sensitive nature. So parents, be aware of that. And if you would like to, we do have childcare down in the nursery if you're interested in that. Now, I make that caveat because in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we deal with some very difficult things. Now, unfortunately, our culture has come to this point in this place, and we as Christians, for whatever reason, don't like to deal with difficult stuff. How many of you really love to be uncomfortable? If you like it, good news, you're going to get uncomfortable today, all right? Hopefully you wore good shoes because we're going to get our toes stepped on a little. You'll remember in 1 Corinthians, we've kind of been talking through these three aspects as we walk through this book together. Cooperation, repentance, and witness. And really the Apostle Paul throughout the book of 1 Corinthians deals with those three subjects. Now, the first four chapters that we dealt with really dealt with Christian cooperation. How we work together for the sake of the gospel. Really, the redemptive power of the cross and how it unites us, even in the midst of diversity and difficulty. Now, we're changing gears as we start into chapter 5 of the book of 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul now is addressing some of the difficult issues in the life of the church at Corinth. Now, one of the things that I am so thankful for is the role of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That in the midst of our lives, as followers of Christ, the Holy Spirit is a guide. He directs, He teaches, He trains, He convicts. And the role of the Holy Spirit, I think, for us this morning, as we look in 1 Corinthians 5, we're going to read these 13 verses, very short chapter in this book, and you're going to read it, and you're going to think, man, this is just today. The book of 1 Corinthians, if you were to transpose it into the situations that we see around us in our culture, you would think that this is a church planted in the middle of our culture, in the middle of one of our cities, maybe one of the most liberal places you can imagine, like Missoula. I'm just kidding. Well, maybe not. I shouldn't have said Missoula. Never mind. We'll just move on. The church in Corinth was in the midst of this cultural battle. They were in the midst of an environment to where there were those in the midst of the church, not even outside of the church, who had begun to condone immorality. They had begun to look at sin as something that really didn't matter that much. If you will, we can call it a cultural apathy. They began to look at the sin that surrounded them, and they even invited it into their midst. Now, I want to be clear as we begin this morning, and you've probably all heard this this idea before, to be in the world, but not of the world. If you have your Bibles, you won't find this verse up on the screen, but I want to look together in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, Jesus outlines for us really this idea that we as Christians have been placed here on purpose, that you are in this world, but you are to not be directed and guided by this world. Somehow, somewhere, we missed this idea. You'll remember a few weeks ago, I made the statement, if you can't recognize the difference between you and the world, there's something wrong. The world should not see you as one of theirs. You are to be different as a follower of Christ. Now, I'm not just saying a raging weirdo. I mean, that may fit the bill, but as Christians, we are to be distinctly different as believers. In John chapter 17, starting in verse 14, tells us this. I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so that they may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus here in this prayer, he prays not only for himself, but he prays for us as believers. He reminds us as we read these words that we have been given his word. In verse 14, it says, I have given them your word. He then tells us, he says, I am not praying that you keep them or that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning, many of us may have this idea that, you know what, if I can just remove myself far enough from culture and society and its impact, then I won't have to deal with all the mess around me. I mean, we live in Montana. I mean, there are people who are hermits for that reason, right? I don't want to deal with people. I don't want to see people. I don't want to be around people because people are problems. You see, unfortunately, as Christians, we try to insulate ourselves so much for fear that we might fall short. But there is a balance, isn't there? There is a balance from removing ourselves so far from the world that we can't understand or relate or reach into it, to being so much in the world that nobody can tell the difference other than the fact that you might say you're a Christian. The church in Corinth was in the midst of this situation. It was inundated with sexual immorality, with greed, with idolatry, any of the sins. You may turn on a modern day news network and you might say, this is now. The church in Corinth had begun to really, if you will, acclimatize to those ideas. They'd begun to accept and even in a lot of ways begin to endorse those type of behaviors. A few moments ago, we just sang the song, Refiner's Fire. Now, I realize that I probably shouldn't use this as a sermon illustration as much as I do, but that's about all we watch on TV, so it's either that or Corner Gas, which is a Canadian comedy show from like 20 years ago. It's probably not going to help you. But how many of you guys have watched Forged in Fire? I'm just curious. Want your hands raised? All right, Corn and I like Forged in Fire, right? They take junk, they give them different materials, they have to make some type of knife, and you know, I mean, they cut pigs up. I mean, it's a really exciting show. I'm really building it up for you. But you know, one of the differences is a blacksmith who knows how to actually work and deal with the metal that they're given. One of the areas that you see so often, if you've ever watched that show, is a failure to really process the metal correctly, right? It's too dirty. It's not able to weld. I mean, there's issues in the steel. Now, it may seem like on the outside that steel is good. But really, on the inside, it's full of impurities and it's full of all of these things that really are going to begin to break it down from the inside out. If you've watched this show, you'll recognize even this analogy as we sing that song, a refiner's fire. What is the role of a refiner as they process through steel or metal or gold or whatever it be? What are they doing? They're purifying. They're taking out the impurities. They're getting rid of the junk and the dirt and all the things that would bring about brokenness in the midst of those things. You see, really for us, as we talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives this morning, that's what Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians 5, is that we would begin to allow ourselves to be refined, that we would allow these impurities to be burned out of our lives. So this morning, with the rest of our time together, we're going to talk about this subject of living in a broken world while not condoning immorality. It's not a very catchy title for a sermon, I realize. The Apostle Paul, as we read through these verses, I can tell you, as I started out on Monday morning reading this scripture in preparation for today, I read this chapter, and we'll read all 13 verses together. I read this chapter, and it's a hard chapter. I shared with an individual this morning that there's a lot of chapters that just kind of preach themselves. Like I could have given you 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and you could have read it and said, let's go home. 1 Corinthians 5 is not one of those situations. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is dealing now with a very specific issue in the life of the church in Corinth. Follow along with me as we look in 1 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 1. It is widely reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind of sexual immorality that is not even condoned among the Gentiles, a man living with his father's wife. And you are inflated with pride instead of filled with grief. so that he who has committed this act might be removed from among you. For though absent in body, but present in spirit, I have already decided about him who has done this thing as though I were present. In the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are assembled along with my spirit and with the power of our Lord Jesus, turn that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little yeast permeates the whole batch of dough? Clean out the old yeast so that you may be a new batch, since you are unleavened. For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us observe the feast not with old yeast or with the yeast of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I write to you this letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, by no means referring to this world's immoral people or to the greedy and swindlers or the idolaters. Otherwise, you would have to leave the world. But now I am writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, who is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a reviler, a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. For what is it to me to judge outsiders? Do you not judge those who are on the inside? But God judges outsiders. Put away the evil person from among yourselves. You guys ready to go? Paul leaves no doubt, does he? Paul starts out in 1 Corinthians 5 and he addresses a very specific issue. Now, we also need to differentiate here. Later in the chapter, in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul told us that ultimately that he's not talking about people in the world. We are very quick as Christians to begin to judge the outside world. We look at them, we condemn them, but somehow in our midst, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we struggle to confront or deal even with our own personal sin. Now, as I mentioned, these three areas that Paul deals with, we are touching very deeply on this idea of repentance. Now, we can imagine in this situation, this was something that they had talked about, they had dealt with. Paul's not dealing with the world, he's dealing with believers. Now, he tells us in chapter 5, he begins in verse 1, really, that he says it's widely reported, right? We live in a small town, right? How quickly is something widely reported? I've told this story when I was a kid. I got detention one time in fourth grade, and my mom made it to the office before I did. I mean, I wasn't even there yet. I mean, this is really, this sin had not just been, it hadn't just been an issue that had been confined to one subject. It was widely spread. Remember, Paul isn't in Corinth, but Paul knew about what was happening. Now, he also gives for us a very specific description of this sin. Now, you read those verses, if you're anything like me, you're like, dude, what? There's no way someone would endorse that. Paul says that this church had missed a glaring and obvious sin, and even rather than just missing it, had promoted it. It says that among you then, the kind of sexual immorality that's not even condoned among the Gentiles. He's literally saying that in the midst of this, even the most pagan of people would have looked and said, there's no way we would do that. Church, isn't that what sin does for us? This morning, in a conversation, just thinking through 1 Corinthians chapter 5, church, I think we have become so numb to sin as believers. We turn on the TV, we go to the mall, we go to the grocery store, wherever it may be. We have just become so inundated with sin that it doesn't even shock us anymore. Sexual immorality is rampant. We turn on the television. I mean, it's literally everywhere in our faces. Culture says that if you don't accept this, then you're in the wrong. You see, as believers, we are not called to compromise truth. We are called to stand on the standard of God's word. John, in John chapter 17, Jesus reminds us that he has given us his word. Church, we don't create the standard. Do you hear me? We don't live by the standard of the world. We don't allow them to tell us what's right and what's wrong. God's word has already done that. As Christians, we have begun to allow those things to deteriorate over time. It's not that big of a deal. I mean, really, why are we even making a fuss about this? You can begin to look at whether it be sexual immorality, whether it be greed, idolatry, whatever it is. We've looked around and rather than standing on truth, we've compromised for the sake of we just don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Listen, the Apostle Paul, when he started in chapter 5, he wasn't looking to encourage or build up anybody's feelings, right? Are you guys all chipper right now? I can see it in your faces. You're like, holy cow. Paul here is dealing with sin the way that sin should be dealt with. He is calling it out. He's telling this person to come to repentance, and he's encouraging the brothers and sisters in Christ to do what's right by that individual. And ignoring that is wrong. The Apostle Paul here deals with what we would see in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 7 through 8. I'm sure all of us have read this in our daily devotional, right? Leviticus chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. You'll see up on the screen, it says, "You're not to shame your father by having sex with your mother. She is your mother, and you must not have sexual intercourse with her. You are not to have sex with your father's wife. It will shame your father." I mean, this is graphic stuff. I warned you. I mean, literally, why would God feel the need to outline this sin? But the church in Corinth, rather than paying attention to what God said, they had begun to allow it and condone it. And it tells us that in verse 2, "And you are inflated with pride." You were inflated with pride instead of filled with grief. You see, church, over the years, as I'm sure many of you have, you'll remember I was in student ministry for about 15 years. And over the time I started in student ministry to the time I got out of it, the conversation about sexual purity and morality had begun to shift to the degree where I was no longer the majority. It had begun to change to where ultimately there was this idea of open-mindedness. That as Christians, we were to you're just so closed-minded. You're just a bigot. You see, as believers, we have a standard of living. Now, I want to be clear. We're not talking about condemnation. We're not dealing with the issues in the world. Our role as believers is to be light into the darkness. It says Paul tells us in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians that God is the one that will bring them to conviction. But as Christians, we are to live by a different standard. We see two elements here that Paul addresses specifically in these first set of verses. First of all, Paul was shocked by the sin itself. We live in a day and age where we really aren't shocked by sin anymore. When's the last time you turned on the news and you thought, "Oh, wow"? Probably not. Most of the time we turn on the news and we just shake our heads. We just say, "I don't know how this gets any worse." We're not surprised anymore by the depravity of the world. We're not shocked anymore by sin itself. You see, as Christians, we have to come back to that place of understanding that sin brings death, church. Sin brings death. Whether that be death to a relationship, whether that be literal physical death, sin brings death. And in the midst of sin, as believers, we are to be seeking redemption. We are to be seeking this level of repentance. I mentioned to you this morning in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, That scripture we read in our Sunday school lesson today, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But it doesn't stop there. Verse 24 goes a little bit further. It says, "They are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a propitiation through faith in His blood to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His restraint, God passed over sin previously committed. He presented Him to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time so that He would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus." Church, the opportunity for redemption stands. The opportunity for repentance stands. The blood of Christ has already paid the penalty for our sins. But repentance requires change. All of us sin. All of us fall short. But when we come before a holy God and we repent, it means we go away different. Paul here was talking to a church in Corinth that ultimately had missed the point. It said, rather than dealing with sin and being grieved by it, they were rather built up with pride. Now, we may look at this situation having described to you the circumstances. We don't know all the details. We don't know who was married to who or where or when or what. All we know is what Paul gives us. And we think, how did it get that bad? Church, all of us have probably been in situations where we look and we see sin and we just turn around and we say, how did it get that bad? The Apostle Paul was shocked by sin. The second thing Paul was, he was shocked by the attitude of the church. Church, spiritual pride can be blinding to us to the reality of the truth of God's Word. I read this article this week, and I want to quote it to you this morning. It said, "Ours is a broad-minded church," was how this article began. Ours is a broad-minded church. There's even a new term that's being touted around many Christian circles. It's called the woke church, to where they have basically abandoned everything that doesn't have anything to do with the Bible. They've looked at the Bible and said, that's the old stuff. We want the new stuff. And in this article, this "Ours is a broad-minded church," it says, as long as he stays active in the church and does his part, I don't think it's anyone's business what he does in private. Besides, while he's a lot younger than she, it seems they have a meaningful relationship. What they really need for us is affirmation and not judgment. As believers, we are called to this position of accountability, to where when we see our brothers and sisters falling into these patterns of sin, one of the things that we have been called to do is look for opportunities to help them recognize that difference, to recognize that disparity, not come with them in condemnation, but look for opportunities to point them towards truth. As believers, we are to not be built up in pride, to not be blinded by the things of this world, and centered on the truth of God's Word. Paul goes a step further here in chapter 5 as he tells us now what we are to do. And for us, we may read these words and we think those are a little harsh. Paul began to describe, he said that even though he wasn't present, he was there in spirit. He'd already made this decision. Verse 4, it says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled along with my spirit and with the power of our Lord Jesus, turn that one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." Now we read that and we think, so literally, Paul is saying, turn him over to the devil. But Paul really, in the light of what we just read, is saying, let him over to his flesh, endure the consequences, and he'll come back to redemption. The Apostle Paul here is pointing out to us that there are moments in time to where we as a church are not called to endorse. Someone will make a decision and they'll continue in that decision. The Bible gives us a very clear picture of how we are to deal with sin. First of all, we go privately. Secondly, we go with a brother or sister. Thirdly, we take it before the church. That's the biblical model. The Apostle Paul here says that once all those things have been done and they've been accomplished and that individual chooses to stay out of fellowship with the church and continue to live in that sinful lifestyle, turn him over. Let him be, in hopes that he will recognize the redemption that Christ brings. Verses 6 through 8 describe for us really that truth. It says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little yeast permeates the whole batch of dough? Clean out the old yeast so that you may be a new batch, since you are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us observe the feast, not with old yeast or with the yeast of malice and evil, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." The Apostle Paul has already given us a number of times an example in the book of Philippians, as well as in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, that we are to be out with the old and in with the new, that in Christ we are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. As believers, we are to be growing and developing, continuing in what that means. And verse 6 reminds us, he says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little yeast permeates the whole batch of dough? How many of you guys ever played that game, Telephone? It goes by different names. Some of you may have played. There are a couple of older ladies in the back and one younger lady who went like this. I saw you. The game Telephone is kind of an interesting game, isn't it? The game Telephone, you start out, if you're not familiar with it, by whispering a phrase. So let's say I come to Kyler and I say, the sky is blue. And by the time it gets to Zelma, we're making fun of somebody's grandmother. Right? That's how it works, right? We call it the rumor mill. We call it gossip. That really the distortion of truth can quickly fill something up, right? Church as believers, as individual Christians, not just as the church as a whole. Think about what sin does in our life. One thing that we may look at and we just say, it's not that big of a deal. No one will know. No one will see. And then all of a sudden it continues to grow. That little bit of yeast, I'm not a baker, but I do know that you don't want to put a lot of yeast in a loaf of bread, right? It just takes a little bit of yeast. But what it can produce is something amazing or something really destructive. But that's what sin does for us, isn't it? If we allow that little bit of yeast, eventually it begins to spread and it begins to overtake and ultimately it brings about destruction. The Apostle Paul, verse 7, he challenges us as believers. He says, clean out the old yeast. He says, let the things of this world go. He says, clean out the old junk. Come to this position of repentance. Come before a righteous God, recognizing as we place our faith in Him, He is the one who redeems us. Get rid of the old. As believers, we are to live in the new. As we look around, we are called, as we live in this broken, perverse world, we're not to live by their standard of truth. We're not to allow them to dictate what is right and what is wrong. Scripture has already done that for us. We are not to allow things like, specifically Paul says, malice and evil to grow within ourselves or our body of believers, but also that we are to go as unleavened bread into a world around us, pointing others towards Christ. Paul here reminds us time and time again that to love the church and an individual enough to do what Paul suggests takes courage and confidence in God. It's not easy to deal with sin in our lives, is it? It's not easy to stand up and to make the decision. It's time for me to repent and turn. It's easy for us to maybe look at others and tell them it's their time to repent and turn. But as believers, sometimes it's so much more difficult for us to recognize even our own shortfall. Paul here addresses an entire church, but for us as believers, we have to be cautious to not be built up with spiritual pride and blinded by the things of the world. The Apostle Paul tells us in these last verses, in verses 9 through 13, he says, I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, by no means referring to this world, immoral people, this world's immoral people, or to the greedy and swindlers, or to the idolaters. Otherwise, you would have to leave the world. Jesus made us a promise before he left. He says, in this world, what? You will have trouble. Church, we shouldn't be surprised by the sin of the world. We shouldn't be surprised by all the onslaught of chaos and brokenness of homes and families and what we would consider even anything logical. We shouldn't be surprised by that. But as Christians, we should be convicted of our own sin. We should come to a place of repentance, recognizing that we ourselves should not be associating or growing or allowing those habits to be formed in our own personal life. Paul here is not saying to avoid the world. That's our natural tendency, is it? I don't want to deal with that. I'm just going to be as far away from it as I can. He's saying deal first here. Deal first here. God will take care of the world. I had a conversation yesterday evening that ultimately the question, what's going to happen? And I had to tell them. And they believe this truth. We know who wins in the end. We may look around us. The book of Solomon tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says there's nothing new under the sun. We may look at the world and we say, this place is a train wreck. And it is. It is. But there's nothing new under the sun. God created it, and God knows how it's going to go, and He knows how it's going to end. We know where we stand as believers, but ultimately in the midst of that, we are not to compromise for the sake of popularity. I recognize this message is probably not a very warm and fuzzy truth. But when we are confronted with the reality of sin and its consequences in our lives, we have to deal with it appropriately. Jesus tells us, He reminded us in John chapter 17, that ultimately He has paid the price for us. He has given us His word through the blood of the cross. We have been given the opportunity to receive redemption through repentance. As Christians, we have to come to that place. And Paul reminds us back in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 5. But I am writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, who is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a reviler, a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with this person. For what is it to me to judge outsiders? Do you not judge those who are on the inside? We all remember the story of Jesus' parable talking about dealing with sin in our lives, right? First, remove the log from your eye before removing the splinter from your brother's eye. Church, this morning, it begins with us. Your mind may be reeling and thinking, well, I know what so-and-so did, and I know where they've been, and I know what they said. Maybe you're filling in those blanks with other people's names. And you're saying, oh good, the preacher's given me permission to kick them out of the church. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul here is reminding us of our own hearts. Paul here is bringing us back to this place of conviction. Maybe there's sin in our lives that we haven't confessed. Maybe there are things that we have begun to compromise and we have simply said, it's not that big of a deal. Even though we know God's word says different. This morning is the time to get right with God. Maybe there's something you just need to come before Him and you need to confess. The Bible tells us He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess them. Maybe this morning there's a situation that you're dealing with that you just need brothers and sisters to come around you and encourage, help, walk with you through. Whatever it is, today is the day to make that decision. The Apostle Paul gives us this challenge, these difficult words to recognize that in the midst of these things, God has provided a way and a means to receive redemption. The contemporary church needs to salvage from this difficult experience in the Corinthian church guidelines for a redemptive approach. For us, we are so quick to judge and cast others out, but ultimately Paul here is pointing us back to redemption. He's pointing us back ultimately to the blood of the cross and what Jesus did for us through that. This morning, my prayer as we walk through these difficult verses, as I've struggled with them over the past week, I've asked numerous people to pray for me, and ultimately this is one of those sermons, it's just not a lot of fun. But this morning, maybe the Holy Spirit's working on you. This week, I know as I walk through these verses, there are areas of my life that I had to come and I had to confess. I had to come before a righteous God and acknowledge that I had fallen short. Maybe this morning, today, is the day for you to do that. As a church, my prayer is that we would be a body of believers who do not come with condemnation, but point others towards grace. Not looking at their sin, saying it's worse than mine, I don't have to deal with it, but that we would build each other up as brothers and sisters in Christ. if there are those among us, as there are those in those situations, I want you to know that we are a body of believers that wants others to be built together. The Apostle Paul doesn't abandon his idea of unity and cooperation as he brings us to the position of repentance. This morning, my prayer, whether it's in your seat, whether it's up here in the front, that you would acknowledge where you are before the Holy Spirit. That if there's conviction brought, that you would come to a position of confession. Maybe this morning you don't know Jesus. Maybe this morning you've never come and you've said, I need something more than myself. Sin has brought death to the point that I can no longer live. My prayer is today you would come and receive Jesus and you would know the hope that exists through Him as the worship team comes.